Hello and welcome to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. What kind of image does the word evangelist conjure up for you? Is it the American telepreacher in the white suit with the big bucks, or the bloke on the street corner preaching hellfire and brimstone? Dr. Corbett has been in the New Testament looking at the commands of Jesus and tonight looks at the evangelism Jesus commanded. Let's join him now.
Now, Father, as we open up your word, give us understanding into your word and help us to live it out so that the gospel gains credibility in our community. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to look at evangelism. And for some people, as soon as you mention evangelism, there's this huge cringe. Oh, no, not evangelism. And yet, without evangelism, the church dies. If you know, someone said to me years ago, are you more interested in church growth or evangelism? Because the two aren't necessarily the same thing. What's the answer to that question for us as a church? Someone tell me. Laura? Without evangelism, there's no church. Other thoughts?
Church growth,
because
it's on the inside as well as, you know, increasing in number.
It's a part of us growing as people, or as believers. Both?
So we want church growth through new converts. So
church growth through new converts? Okay.
Yeah.
I think we've got to be careful that when we say we want to grow this church through conversion growth, that we don't send a message that people looking for a church are not welcome here. Because we want to be a welcoming church. We want to welcome new people into our church. We want to see people who are looking for a church make this their home. Okay, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And here's the question based on this verse and perhaps this passage. When we look at this verse, it lists the various ministries that Christ has gifted the church with. We could look at this verse which says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. We'll just pause there. We could look at the whole passage which goes for a couple more verses, but just that there. So let's just ponder this for a minute. Why? Why did he give apostles? Why did he give prophets? Why did he give evangelists? What's the answer? The text says in verse 12, why is it? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. So let's bring it in a bit narrower. Why has Christ chosen to gift the church with evangelists? To spread the gospel? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So what's the role that we see here of these key ministries? Just hold that thought for a minute and let's ask another question that sounds the same but it's actually different. What did those ministries, or those ministries who claim to be fulfilling these roles, what do they look like today? When you think of evangelists today, what do you think of? Give me some ideas. Billy Graham. Evangelist, what do you think? What are some words? Give me some word pictures. Does anyone think stadiums? Crusades? Rallies? Anyone think mass evangelism? Mass people? Concert? All of those sort of words. Now, so hold that thought for a minute, because what's happened is perhaps over the last two centuries, the 20th century in particular, the term evangelist has come to mean somebody who stands in front of a whole bunch of people and preaches. So here, let's come back and have a look at Ephesians 4:12 and ask the question, but is that really what the Bible said the evangelist would do? Because we have the idea that the evangelist is the one who does the work of ministry. He does the evangelizing. He does the preaching. But is that what the text says? And the answer is, it doesn't seem to be saying that. The text seems to be saying that it's the evangelist who will help us to do the evangelizing. Jeff?
Paul with the jailer was the minister doing the evangelizing.
Yes. Not necessarily, because you've got every believer with a responsibility to share Christ. And the sharing of the good news is called evangelism.
So then if you're into evangelism, that makes you an evangelist.
Not necessarily. I'll give you an example, Jeff. You and I could build a bookcase. In other words, you could build a bookcase and I could build a bookcase. I can... Kim just said, me too. Our bookcases are going to look quite different because you know what you're doing. I don't. As evident by anything that I've used with a hammer, saw and nails. Somebody can build, it doesn't make them a builder. Somebody can evangelize, it doesn't make them an evangelist. And so this is an interesting point. How many evangelists are mentioned in the New Testament? Ponder that question just for a moment. Let's ask another question. Sorry, if you came to church Sunday night thinking, oh, it's cool, I'm just going to sit here, flick the brain in the neutral, don't have to think. Oh, Sunday night, he's asking questions. It's like, oh, man. Okay, let's ponder. Hang on. We'll just ponder a thought for a minute. Here's the other thought. So I've asked the question. I just want to linger for a minute. We'll come back to it. And maybe that's where you want to make a contribution in a moment. Here's the other question. Was the early church an evangelizing church? Jeanette thinks so. No one else does. You think so? Was the early church successfully evangelizing? Okay. So now let's come back to the question I just asked before. And maybe this kind of touches on the issue that you raised. The early church did a lot of evangelism. So here's that question before. But how many evangelists are named in the New Testament? Philip? Who else? Answer? No, that's it. Only Philip. Of all the history of the early church, the earliest church that we only have record of one evangelist. I find that absolutely bewildering. Were there more evangelists? Possibly. And I think this is a pretty important point, that in the New Testament record, we've only got one person named as an evangelist, Philip. And yet the church was incredibly evangelistic. So sometimes we have this mentality that says the evangelist is the one who's going to do the evangelizing. And our church only ever evangelizes when we get an evangelist into the pulpit on a Sunday. And I think that thinking has got to go. We need to flush that down the toilet, that thinking. Because it's not what the Bible talks about. So, you ready for some more thinking? Here we are talking about evangelism. Here we are talking about the role of the evangelist. How about this question? What is evangelism? It reminds me of a time when Winky Prattney was preaching and he gets up and the first thing he says was... Who believes in revival? And all these kids, yes! Who wants revival? Yes! Who knows what revival is? It's So here we are. We're in the. We're talking about evangelism. We're answering questions about it. Now let's ask the question: what is evangelism? What are some ideas? What's evangelism? Spreading the gospel. Yeah, that's it. That's actually it, isn't it? Sharing the good news, spreading the gospel. Taking the good news. Right? That's that word. Evangel is the Greek word for good news. That's what it is. That's what it means. So here's the question. How do you know, or how can you classify someone as having been evangelized? When can we say we've evangelized them? So here we've shared our testimony, we've shared the gospel with them, they are now evangelized. How else might we consider someone to have been evangelized? Has Australia been evangelized? Because you can see the problem. Every time a child is born, the job isn't done. Every time a new housing estate goes in and people move in from a different area and start to share ideas about life and the world, it creates another need for evangelism. When is evangelism done? I think we need to, as a church, we need to make the assumption that that in our lifetime, it's never done. So here's another question. Why is it, or is it, why is it or is it important for believers to evangelize Norm Macdonald so that people can be reconciled to God? Why else is it important for believers? Jesus told us to do it. He instructed us to do it. Why else is it important? Well, firstly, do we think it's important that believers evangelize?
Yes.
Okay, so generally, there's a general consensus. Yes, we believe it's important. My question is, why is it important? So far, we've got to say people can be reconciled to God because Jesus told us to do it. Why else? Has anyone ever shared their faith, shared their conversion story, shared the gospel, and it's blessed you more than the person you've been talking to? Have you ever bought a new product and then told someone about that product and urged them to buy it as well? You ever had that? A really, really good salesman creates a salesman. Have you noticed that? Next time, if you ever get the opportunity to interact with a really good salesman, and chances are you won't know that they're a really good salesman because they're really good, but what they'll do is they'll get you to, they'll talk you into buying something because by the time they're done with you, you want to buy this, and you buy it, and you buy it, and you say to some, like, I remember hearing Zig Ziglar. Anyone ever heard of Zig Ziglar? One of the world's leading motivational speakers. I'm not sure if he's... I think he's still alive. I'm not sure. But he was a door-to-door pots and pans salesman. Now, I can't imagine how hard that would be. Kind of reminds me of... who's that? Napoleon Dynamite. His uncle, is it? Selling plastic pots or something? Good grief. How hard would that be? But Zig Ziglar was a door-to-door pots and pans salesman. And he was told that... In the town that he drove into and he's door knocking and everyone said to him, have you tried to sell this to old Henry? And he said, no, who's old Henry? Oh, he's a tight wad coot. He'll never buy anything. He's as stingy as they come. You'll never get him to buy any of your stuff. No salesman that's ever come to this town. This is back in the 1950s and early 60s. Ever been able to sell anything to old Henry? So Zig Ziglar goes, right, I'm going to get him. So he goes and knocks on old Henry's door. And old Henry thought, well, I'll have a bit of a laugh. Come on in. And Zig Ziglar comes in and he opens up his wallet and he takes a wad of notes out of his wallet. And he says, Henry, I see that you use pots and pans in this house. Do you realise every time you use pots and pans, and he takes a $5 note and he tears it up. Takes another $5. Henry, every time you use those pots, rip. You're wasting your money. Do you realise how often you'll have to replace those pots when these pots will outlast them? Takes another rip, 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 rip. Henry, you are wasting your money. You're wasting more money than I'm wasting right now. Henry, you would be a fool if you don't buy my pots. Henry goes, my goodness, am I wasting that much money? And he bought the pots. And then he went around town with $5 notes and he was tearing them up in front of people saying, if you don't buy this guy's pots, this is what you're doing. And Zig Ziglar sold more pots in that town than anywhere else because he sold and he created a salesman. So when you share your faith, something happens. You get strengthened. And if you do it well, you share it in a way that somebody else has enough information to be able to want to share it as well. It's important for us to share. If you're struggling in your commitment to Christ, then maybe you need to share your commitment to Christ with someone else. It's really important for us to do that. So here's another question. How can we maximise our evangelism efforts? What can we do to maximise our results? Ideas?
Live godly lives.
Live godly lives. Gee, that'd help. Gee, that'd help. I had a phone call from Victoria about what I spoke to you, quite frankly, about this morning. And he was, you know, just shocked and stunned. And he said, oh, man, you know, how are we going to share the gospel now when you've got clowns like this carrying on? And I said, yeah, look, it makes it hard. It does. It makes it really hard. We've got a lot of ground to make up now in the eyes of the world with credibility. Yeah, live godly lives. Gee, that would help. That really would help. How else can we maximise our results? I was sharing with someone earlier about how sometimes we can approach life. And the analogy is in football. If a footballer goes into a tackle half-hearted, half-committed, guess what's going to happen to them? They're going to get hurt. I was watching that diver after we got home and I saw that diver who won the gold in the, was it the 10 metre? Yeah. Mitchum? And this is what he said. If you saw the interview after the dive where you know, he had the Aussie flag around him, he said, oh man, everything hurts right now. My whole body hurts. I've got cramps in my hands from hitting the water. It all hurts. My head hurts. I'm dehydrated. My muscles are aching, but I can't feel it because I won gold, he says. Sometimes you've just got to, even when it hurts and you're tired, if you go into it like, oh, I'm hurt and I'm tired and I don't want to do this, guess what? It's going to hurt more. Sometimes you just got to suck it in and get on with it and don't be half-hearted about it. And somebody says something and you just come in and say, even a little thing. Sometimes I've found in recent times, you can actually be quite firm about some things. When somebody says, well, I think any religion will get you to heaven, any religion will get you to God. I've actually found in recent times, and I had someone take me on recently via email, which is a cowardly way to do it, but this is how they did it. And they said, you're wrong. Your website says that Jesus is the only way of salvation. You're wrong. Well, I thought, well, what do I do with that? So I wrote back to him and said, well, I think you're wrong. That's what I did. I wrote back, I think you're wrong. Well, now what are we going to do? He thinks I'm wrong. I think we're neutralised. So he wrote back with a quote off one of the things on my website. He says, you're factually wrong. So I wrote back with about 12 Google references of different things he could look at and video clips of people who were sharing their stories that backed up what I was saying. And then I said, now, if I'm right, you owe me an apology, thank you. So he wrote back and said, sorry. Yeah, I've never had that happen before. Yeah, so anyway. how can we maximise our results for the gospel? Being an encouragement. Sometimes just being there. When I used to lead a street witnessing team, I started out as a street preacher. And every Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night, I'd be going out on the streets of Geelong from about the age of 16. How old are you? 16. I was your age and I was doing it. Out on the streets, preaching and telling people that they should give their lives to Christ. And I'd be going out, handing out tracts, little gospel messages. And that's how I started out as a preacher. And I used to take people with me. And at one point I had 20 people coming with me, just breaking up into pairs. And we'd go out and we'd just share with people on the streets of Geelong, the centre of the greatest football team in the universe. And what would happen is quite often someone would be with me And they'd be hearing me share for the 20th time that night the same message with someone. And they'd start to do things like this. There I am sharing. They start to go. They just completely burned me. They just sent a louder message than the message I was trying to share with this guy or this whoever. And sometimes being in church, we sometimes think, oh, it's an evangelism thing. I'm already saved. It's not for me. Gee, that sends a loud message. But that's why last Sunday morning was so effective, because we had so many of our church here, just here. And you could think, but I didn't do anything. I just turned up. Thank you. Sometimes that's all you got to do, is just be there. And sometimes that is an encouragement to maximise our evangelism results. What else can we do to maximise our evangelism results? We were talking with a builder, Kim and I, some time ago, and he asked us to come into his office. And we came into the office and he said, shut the door. And he shut the door. And he said, I've got some questions about Christianity. And he shared the story how where on a building site, he would give the Christians on the building site, just give them heaps. And they'd come back to him and they'd try and reason with him over the smoko break and share with him. And he said on the outside, he was ridiculing them and giving them a hard time. But on the inside, he was really keen to hear what they had to say. Really keen. Because he then shared with us that he had a supernatural experience when he was about 11. And he couldn't ever shake it. He knew that there was something more to the dimension that he could see, touch, taste and feel. He knew there was more to life. And here he was. He said, so tell me what it means to be a Christian. I mean, wow. If only those Christians on the work site could see what we're seeing now, they wouldn't have maybe been discouraged. Okay. How else can we maximise our results in evangelism? Let's not ever underestimate prayer. Don't underestimate what it means to pray for people's hearts to be opened and changed. Pray for our witness itself to be effective. Pray that the gospel will be received. Pray that people's eyes will be opened. Pray. It's one of the three things that God has ordained for the gospel to be advanced. We should be a praying church to maximise our results. Here's another question for you. What role does our Sunday church services have in our evangelism efforts? I'm sure you've seen churches or conferences or whatever which tell guys like me, pastoring a local church, you know, you need to turn your Sunday church service into evangelistic endeavour. You need to make your Sunday morning church or your Sunday night church an outreach service. And perhaps you're already aware of churches that have done that. They've just gone in lock, stock and barrel. They stop ministering to the saved. They stop ministering to the believers. And they just go with these things called seeker services, designed purely as evangelism services. I never ever want to do that. I never ever want to do that. I don't think that's the role of the church gathering. Now, if you're hearing me say that we never give an invitation to people to come to Christ when the church meets, you haven't heard me. But if we are not here to honour Christ, we are not here for the right reason. And we honour Christ through our worship. I think worship is powerful. I think you'll find, was it Psalm 42, sing a new song to the Lord. And it talks about Psalm 42, if you read Psalm 42, where it talks about our praises will be a declaration to the nations. And out of that, people will come to know that He is God. Psalm 42. So what role does the church service play in the evangelism process? What do you think when you go past the church on your way to this church and you see two cars in the car park right during the middle of their time when it's church service? Yeah, it's a dead church. What would you think if you came here at 10:31 next Sunday morning, this car park was absolutely full on the grass and people were queuing up to get in? What would you think? What is going on there? Would you think that if you shared with somebody who drove past and saw that happening here and you happened to share with them, oh, I go to Lagana Christian Church, and they've already gone past Lagana Christian Church and they've seen that and you say, I'll go to Lugana Christian Church, and then you utter these words, hey, we love having visitors. Would you like to come next Sunday? They're more, maybe you've got an advantage there where they're going to go, actually, yeah, I wouldn't mind having a look at that. How can the Sunday service complement our evangelism efforts? I really hope that when the believer who's been punched up through the week spiritually comes to church on a Sunday, they hear an inspiring message, their faith is rekindled in God, they get back out there in the marketplace, the workplace, the schoolyard, and their confidence in God is rebuilt, and they're prepared to stand up and have another go. That's how I hope church helps. I don't want to be someone up here with a big stick going, you bunch of, get out there, and no way, that's not going to help. That's not what we're about. What we are about is saying, come on, this is a tough time. And you remember that Christian song, when the going gets tough, the tough get going, ooh, ooh, baby, baby. Anyway, So I think the church service is really important. And also, and Winky Pranny says this, that one of the most powerful evangelistic things you can do is bring an unbeliever into a community of believers who are functioning as believers. They come in, they worship, they pray, they seek God, they receive the word, they share their gifts. That is a powerful witness on someone who doesn't yet know Christ. Absolutely powerful. When somebody says, I'm not ready to become a Christian yet, there's something in me that goes, yes. Yes. I'm not interested in your cheap, easy decisions. I'm not interested in your, oh yeah, I'll do that and then I'll have lunch at 12 and then I'll, you know, it's like, it's not on the to-do list. This Christianity thing is not something you do. It's something you become, and it's going to mean the whole of your life. And if you don't think you're ready for that, thank God you've got it. You understand what's happening here. It's one of the reasons, one of the ways that church can be really important. Okay, let's finish up looking at three scriptures. We're going to go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And this, hopefully, is the parable of the sower. Always pays to check things. Yes, my research department has come through again. My research department is me. So the parable of the sower, we have in Mark chapter 4, verse 3, listen, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Verse 8, other seed fell into good soil, produced grain, growing up and increasing, yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. What do we learn from that parable of Jesus about evangelism? Someone tell me. What's some things we learn there?
Tell everyone.
Tell everyone. Why, Eddie? Share with everyone. Share with everyone. You might want to try using a little piece of jewellery. You know, some people use those little fishes. And someone might ask you, what's that? And you can say, well, if you want to really drive it home, you could say this, oh, you don't want to know. Now what are they going to ask? Because no one's going to say, oh, yeah, actually, you're right, I was only being polite. They're going to say, no, I really want to know, what does it mean? Well, that reminds me that my life has done a complete U-turn. See, it starts here, goes here, and I've U-turned back and I'm heading in a different direction now. But that's not all it means, and it's not really right for me to tell you what else it means. No, what else does it mean? Well, and on we go. It's actually called an ichthys. An ichthys? Yeah, it's actually the letters of a Greek sentence, the first letter of each word in a Greek sentence. And the letter I in the ichthys stands for Isus, which is the Greek word for Jesus. And the ichthys is the X, which means the Christ, Jesus Christ. And the th is th, Theos, God. He's the Son of God, Jesus Christ, Son of God, and the rest of it. He's the Savior of the world. And it's what the Christians used to do. And strangely enough, that word ichthys is the Greek word for fish. That's actually what it is. It's fish. So the early Christians used to draw that symbol in the dirt so that they could meet free from some degree of persecution. And I wear that to remind me that I'm prepared to give my life for the one who gave his life for me. Any more questions? You could do that. I carry in my wallet, which I think's on my desk, I carry a $1 million note in my wallet. In fact, I don't carry any other notes. There's a good reason for that. Because I don't have any. I carry a $1 million note in my wallet, and it's really interesting if you pull out the $1 million as you're looking for parking money, and people look at it, and it looks like a real $1 million note. It looks like a $100 note with more zeros on it. And it's $1 million, and you turn it over, and it's got a gospel message, and it talks about how this cannot be bought with all the money in the world. Not even $1 million, and it's, anyway. There's lots of little things you can do like that. What else do we learn from this parable? We learn that not everyone's going to accept. Jesus has told us that. Not everyone is ready for the seed. Some seed is choked. Some seed can't get down in the soil because the soil's hard. It's one of the things that we as a church want to do is to cultivate the soil for generations to come. Let's answer some of these objections to Christ and Christianity. Let's pull out the rocks. Let's pull out the weeds. Let's get people's minds cleared up so that the seed can get deep into their heart. The parable of the sower at least tells us that. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3. My research department's let me down. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. This is what Paul wrote. He said this, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. God gave the growth. You don't know what effect the gospel seed that you share with someone is going to produce. You don't know. Paul said, God will give the increase. God will do it. And the closing thought is out of Matthew chapter 16, about verse 18, where Jesus said this, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Christ is building the church. It's Christ who's doing it. You can share Christianity with someone in a way that you sow the seed. Someone might say to you, oh, there's too many rules and regulations in Christianity. And you might say to them, you know what, it sounds like you spell Christianity D-O. Well, I actually became a Christian and I discovered that Christianity is not spelt D-O. How do you spell Christianity? D-O-N-E. All done. It's all by His grace. Father, help us to be an evangelizing church. Help us to be a people that boldly proclaim where no one has proclaimed before. Help us to share Jesus with people, I pray. Help us to sow seed. And Father, we trust that you will give the growth. You will give the increase. You will give the multiplication. You will do it, Lord. So Father, we look to you. We look to you. Have your way in us. Even this week, Lord, give your people a great week, I pray. May they prosper in all they do. May their hearts be right before you. May we live godly lives. May there be repentance of sin. May there be repentance of stinking attitudes. Father, where there is attitudes that needs to be dealt with, deal with it, Lord, in us we pray. Now, Lord, help us to be that kind of people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Evangelizing is not such a scary business after all. It's what Jesus expected of his followers. And it requires authenticity if it's to be effective. Podcasts and Finding Truth Matters resources, including tonight's program, The Evangelism Jesus Commanded, are available from Lagana Media. You can contact us via the website findingtruthmatters.org or at PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. If you'd like to subscribe to the monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We look forward to having you join us at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.